Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Sorshan Raki. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's turn to Ephesians this morning. And you can look over at Hebrews real quickly, just a couple of passages. Father, we thank you this morning for the visitation of your Holy Spirit. You said, let those that have ears hear what the Spirit would say to the church. And so, Father, we come to hear this morning. We come in expectation that by your Holy Spirit, you will bring revelation to each heart here this morning. That you will show yourself what needs to be worked in them for your glory. That you would be exalted in your church. Father, even as we heard this morning from your word that you would be all in all, and for eternity we will cry, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, that all that might be worked in us for your glory, you're working in us, Father, through mighty works, whether they be miracles, signs, and wonders, souls that are reached. We'll cast it all before your feet, for you are worthy, Lord. Make that a reality on a daily basis in our hearts. And we'll give you all the praise, Father, and we'll give you all the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Very familiar passage here in Ephesians in chapter 5. The Lord speaking concerning the relationships between husband and wives and reconciling that to the union between Christ and His church. And a message that the Holy Spirit has been speaking to us for the last number of years here. Just constant. The Holy Spirit reminding us that His return is imminent. Amen. He's coming in an hour when we think not. The scripture says He's coming as a thief in the night. 1 John tells us that every man that has that hope in the imminent return of the Lord Jesus will purify himself even as He, the Lord, is pure. Be ye holy, the Lord says, for I am holy. Amen. And so Ephesians tells us here that he is coming soon. He is coming imminently. And he's coming for a church that's looking for him. He's coming for a church, the scripture says, that loves his appearing. And we say that's the doctrine that's very prominent in our hearts, and as a fellowship here, we believe in the imminent return of the Lord, the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. We say that we believe that His coming would be as a thief in the night, in an hour when you think not the Son of Man cometh, the scripture says. But the reality of whether we believe it or not is in the fruit of our lives, isn't it? The reality as to whether or not we believe in an imminent return of the Lord is by how separate we're living from this world system. The fruit that would say that we believe Jesus' return is imminent would be a burning passion for lost souls. And we would go into the highways and the byways and compel them to come. We cannot believe in an eternal damnation, a devil's hell, and not be set on fire to keep people from going there. Amen? How can you believe in that kind of a torment, that kind of an eternal separation, and not be touched with compassion for those that are lost, doomed? How shall they hear, the scripture says, without a preacher? And so we've been asking the Lord in these last months, Lord, stir that compassion in us. Amen. Let us, like Jesus, be able to look on the fields that are white to harvest, the scripture says, and be moved with compassion for them. If we believe in a devil's hell, then we can't sit by idly while those who profess His name, those who know Him and yet are walking in jeopardy of losing salvation, and it not move us to provoke them back into right communion, to provoke them unto love and to good works. You see, if we believe Jesus is coming back, we're going to be making sure that the church is purified, the church is edified, that the world is evangelized, and that we individually are purified and prepared for that union. We'll see Him, the scripture says, and we will be like Him, praise God. And so the apostle, speaking by the Holy Ghost, tells us that as Jesus gave Himself for the church, verse 26, that He might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. We were talking in our last session about how we need to guard ourselves in this hour by the great apostasy that's taking place in the world today, this falling away from the true faith. Men will no longer be hearing or seeking the truth, but they will in fact raise up to themselves false prophets, teachers, the scripture says, having itching ears, bringing, as Paul says, another gospel. The gospel that Paul was speaking of was a gospel that had to do with that doctrine of Gnosticism, an antinomian philosophy, a people that didn't want to hear the word of God. They wanted to walk out their lives by internal spiritual guidance, and they had more confidence in their internal voices than they did in the word of God. Thank God, Peter tells us, we have received a more sure word of prophecy. Amen. Say it with me. Thy word is truth. Praise God. And so that same spirit is going to rise up in these last days. There's going to be a drawing away of people like you and I, people who love the word of God, people who have been washed and cleansed by the word of God. But there's going to be this lying spirit that rises up in the last day. We'll look at it in Thessalonians. That comes along with the abounding of iniquity. The Bible calls it in Thessalonians a secret power that Antichrist is going to bring of lawlessness. It's going to be as it was in the days of Noah, every man doing what was right in his own eyes. And today we have it in the church. You see it especially here in America. And let me remind ourselves this morning, the church is a lot bigger than America. Amen. We're a drop in the bucket. Even those of us that are spirit-filled here, the roots that we've come out of, that I've come out of with the Assemblies of God, and thank God for that movement, and missionaries have been sent all over the world, and because of that faithfulness, many of these others do exist. But here in America, in the Assemblies of God, there's only like 3 or 4 million adherents. But worldwide, there's like 70 something million, I believe it is. And we're so focused on us. We think we're the church. But as I've been able to travel the world, and as I've been in all of these other countries that have spirit-filled believers where God has done great things, and we've been in India, and we've been in Africa, and we've been in Korea, and we've been in Haiti, and we've been in, and we can continue to go on, the numbers of nations that we've been in and ministered the gospel. And can I share with you the message back to us from these other nations? They fear for our souls. They're praying for us. They're praying that America would have a revival. They're praying that American Christians would know the Jesus of the Word of God. That's how the world sees us. That's how other spirit-filled believers see us. And so as we wait in this hour, and as the Holy Spirit, as we begin this new year, has been speaking to my heart and put on my heart this message for us to begin this new year. This message of making sure that we stir up that gift that's in us, amen, that we've received through prophecy and the laying on of hands. Stir it back up. As we've prayed, God, rend the heavens and come down. Amen. Come into this place and change us and deliver us in this hour from the worldliness that is choking the Word of God out of the church in America today. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of things entering in and choke the Word of God out. And we started this teaching a couple of sessions back, and we hear that verse, and you say, Pastor, you've quoted that verse to us, dear God, so many times over the last... Lord, we've heard that verse so many times. Why do you keep quoting that verse? Don't you know? Though all others forsake you, I won't forsake you, praise God. Amen? That's what we started the session with a few weeks back, or a few sessions back. Peter, man of God, moved and did great signs and wonders in the name of Jesus. Ministered in raising the dead, casting out devils, healing the sick. Receive great revelations. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're a blessed man. Flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father which is in heaven. It was a hard saying, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can't have anything to do with me. And that hard saying caused him to leave in mass. And he turned to his disciples and said, are you going to leave me too? And Peter said, where can we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. The inner circle, the three most intimate men, friends. You're my friends, he said, because you keep my commandments. But that same Peter, as we saw, when Jesus began to give them revelation and said, they're going to take me into Jerusalem, they're going to kill me. And Peter grabbed him. Can you imagine grabbing Jesus, looking him in the face and rebuking him and saying, not so. And we were saying, unless we stop and meditate on that, what we're doing is we're seeing Peter grab him and saying, listen, those words aren't true. Truth is my ambition, my desire to see a kingdom in this world, and me have a prominent position in it. I won't receive that doctrine. It doesn't fit in to my theology of kingdom now. Preeminent Christianity. It's what the Catholic Church is built upon. We'll conquer the world and someday give it back to Jesus. He rebuked the Lord. Get behind me, Satan. You don't know what kind of a spirit you're of. You savor the things of men more than the things of God. And he spoke to Peter at that time and he said, there's only one way out for you. There's only one hope of you being able to finish this race. And not become one of those. Listen, Peter was a prime candidate of saying, Lord, didn't we? Amen. Jesus said, listen, be not deceived. We're going to talk about, we talked last session about those deceiving spirits, deceiving and being deceived. Be not deceived. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, will enter in. Amen. And they're going to say, Lord, didn't we? We were in the streets preaching. We cast out devils. We healed the sick. Lord, surely you know who we are. I never knew you. Peter, how can you escape this? And right in that same passage, he points him to the cross, doesn't he? And he says, you have to learn the denial of the self man, pride, ambition, the lust of worldly preeminence that enters in and chokes the word of God. And you become deceived by your own ambitions and you begin to set up your own truths. And then you begin to set up a coalition of people that believe like you do. And then you bring teachers in and you form a doctrine and you now think you're right. When the Lord says, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. Not so, Lord. He just got rebuked for not listening to what Jesus had said earlier. And here we go again. Not so, Lord. Though everybody else forsakes you, I'll never forsake you. And we'll use this as the last little bit of review from last session. When that time of persecution and trial and temptation comes, I'll stand. But you know it's by our fruit that we're known. Amen. And when this man who was a legend in his own mind, like some of us are, thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? He was troubled that he would ask him. Yea, Lord, then care for my lambs. Peter, do you love me? And being troubled, he said, Lord, thou knowest. He said, then care for my flock. Feed my sheep. And the point we were making, and I won't belabor all of that, we've taught on it a number of times, was Jesus was trying to probe his heart again. And we see a different Peter here at Galilee. A little less confident. This time when Jesus said, do you really? He was confronted with the fact, I didn't know my heart last time, and I'm not going to presume that I do this time. Thou knowest, Lord. I'm going to give it my best shot, but I'll tell you, I have to look to you. I can't boast in my own strength. I don't trust my own heart anymore. Oh, dear God, that we would mature to that place. We've talked about it before when they were in the upper room and having the Last Supper, and Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me. And they said, Lord, is it I? Now, we've been talking along these lines, of course, for years, but we've been emphasizing this in these last months. This hour is coming. And he's coming for a church, Ephesians says, a glorious church that is without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but holy and without blemish. Now that's the kind of church that he's coming for. And we've been asking ourselves the question now, are we allowing ourselves, and we see how that's arrived at in this passage, it's through the Word of God, washed by the water of the Word. And so what are we doing to expose ourselves to that cleansing? Are we actively involved in one another's lives in this cleansing process so that we can provoke one another to love and to good works? Are we so desirous of the truth that in this same Ephesians passage that we become children of light, that we run to the light? We know that the light reproves, amen? But not a lot of us enjoy reproof. That word means to be exposed. How many of you want areas in your life to be exposed? And I mean not just exposed to you. I'm talking about exposed to those of you exposed to those who God has put into your life to be a help for you to finish this course. How many of you really want to be known for what you are? You know, I've shared openly with you over this last decade. Part of the thing that God brought me through. Many of us want humility. I knew that I needed God to work in my life in humility. And probably every one of us in here could say amen to that one, amen. But I wish God could have brought it without humiliation. And not all of us have to experience that. But when God brought me to a place of public humiliation, the things that God was able to accomplish in my heart that he's still working on. I haven't arrived, but thank God there's been a miracle worked in my life. And I give him all the glory and all of the honor. Everything in me that happens to be good is of God, and all the rest is me. asking God to continue to work in me and cleanse me, purify me, separate me from this world, separate me from my own lusts and my own ambitions and my own pride. God working in us to will and to do His good pleasure. So the question that's burning on my heart and the question I've been asking is, if He's coming for this pure church, what have we set in operation? What have we set in course to get cleaned up, to clean our act up? There's not a person in this room there yet. And we say we want it, but we don't take any steps to do it, to change anything. Somebody comes with the word to point something out in our lives, and one of our first responses is justification. Or we want to deflect and put it back on them. Instead of in this Ephesians passage, and instead of being able to come and you look back at the first part of this fifth chapter, and he said that we're not to have fellowship, verse 11, with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Don't have fellowship with these. Verse 8 says, walk in the light, for we are children of light. He talks about that list up at the beginning of the chapter and tells us that it's for these things, this kind of behavior, that the wrath of God will come upon the children of disobedience. And see, we've come into a place where as the church, we don't really believe. We've been indoctrinated to think that somehow we're free from the law. That the law is no longer relevant in the life of a believer. And this is part of that lie, the doctrine of this hour. These seducing spirits and doctrines of devils that Timothy speaks of. And part of what the Holy Spirit's been telling us is, listen, go back to the law. Find where you're missing things and get it right and repent. Amen? Get back into the straight and narrow. For broad is the way to destruction. As we were sharing in men's breakfast yesterday, and we know this, but that broad way is not the way of unbelievers. It's not the way of the world. He's talking to the church. Listen, he tells us this. Listen, he says it's a straight way, and few there be that find it. The kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. And we think we don't have to work to get in. Pray, thy kingdom come. Take it by force. The kingdom of God, it doesn't come with observation. It's an internal work. The kingdom of God is not meat or drink. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. The kingdom of God comes in power. Having a form of godliness, he says in the last days, but denying the power thereof. The power to live free from the seduction of this world. Let me get back on course. I've got somewhere I want to get and we're bogging down. And so the Spirit's been speaking to me and You know, it's a fire in my bones. And as I told the men in men's breakfast yesterday, you know, this is my job. This is coming and sharing these things with you. It's just my responsibility. Hebrews 13 speaks very clearly of this in verse 11. And it says, obey those that have the rule over you. You see, that's another thing that we don't like today, especially in America. No human likes it. Nothing in the flesh or natural circumstances like this. But God's church is a church that has designated authority. It's not in any way exercised in the visible church today, especially in America. It's ironic that we recognize it in the military. You recognize it at work. You don't go into the chairman of the board during the meeting and sit in his chair and throw your feet up on the desk. You don't sit down in the meeting and tell the president, hey, I've got a business degree. We recognize it in the secular realm. We recognize it in the domestic realm. But one of Satan's greatest ploys was trying to cause this to be absent in the ecclesiastical realm or the realm of the church. And so we doctrinally acknowledge authority, but we do what we want. Why? Because I'm a believer. I have a Bible. I can read. And so Satan, having introduced that into the church, he continues to play on that, and by doing so is able to lead people off astray and to destroy them, as the scripture says. Satan goes about seeking whom he may destroy. He goes about as a roaring lion. He begins to look for those who begin to isolate themselves and stray somewhat, and then takes them captive, the Bible says, at his will. Because he's created in them an attitude of confidence, self-confidence, spiritual pride, as we refer to it, in assuming roles that are not ours. Now, one of the responsibilities that those that are in leadership have is seen here very clearly in this 11th verse. And the scripture says, obey those, 17th verse, obey those that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. I want you to see that. They watch for your souls. I shared this in men's breakfast yesterday. You know, I'm going to stand before Almighty God. And I'm going to answer to God for whether or not I've watched out for your soul. I am not going to answer to God for your final decisions. But I'm going to answer to God as to whether or not I gave you the best chance to make it or not. Or let me say it another way, if I told you the truth. Or whether I tickle ears. Much of the church today is just telling people what they want to hear, just like politicians. I mentioned this morning, Dad, some of you, we've almost come to the place in the way we deal with our children that we think no is a four-letter word. We want our children to like us. We want them to feel like we're one of their pals and their buddies. When we should want to get them to heaven. When we should love them more than we love ourselves. Can I tell you something, parents? When your child stands before that one whose eyes are like flames that pierce the very soul of men, can I tell you something, parents? You will have nothing to say in trying to make excuses for that child when they answer to God. Everything you could have done for that child had to be done prior to that judgment. The tragedy. The tragedy of being naive of the hour that we're in. Can I remind you that Jesus himself speaks of this day that you and I are living in. He said it will be as it was in the days of Noah. Amen? And men will be buying and selling and life will be going on and we'll be looking to excel in this life. Look over at Matthew for just a second. You see, I have to tell you this. I have to share this with you. I'm going to answer to God. I will give an account on that day. Hebrews says. You know, if we look over at Ezekiel 33, and we don't have time to go there right now, but we're familiar with Ezekiel 33, and we know that he says, if the watchman's on the wall with the trumpet and he sees iniquity and he doesn't cry out against it, he says the blood of that person is going to be on his hands. Amen? I want to tell you something. When we look around this fellowship, and we see people's lives that are getting disorderly, but we don't want to have to get in any conflict. And if I know when I go to that person how they are, and dear God, it's going to be a fight. Well, love them enough to fight for them because it's their souls. Amen? Tell them the truth, praise God. This word is profitable for reproof and rebuke. And correction and instruction into righteousness that the man of God may be made perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Hallelujah. And yet we piddle with the world more and more and we get a little bit closer. And nobody says anything and we think it's all right and we justify it. I shared with them concerning, you know, the children the other day and movies and some of these different things. And we gauge whether our kids can go to the movies by how the world rates them. And we go, oh, well, you know, there's no skin in this particular thing. There's no nudity and you know, there's not sexual acts. There's PG movies where some of the scenes are as sensual as if you're visualizing nudity, the love scenes, the implications of what are going on. And here we send our pure, innocent children in there, which ours are not most of them anymore. Because we've been vexed by this world. But let's at least stop at where it is. Our kids are not innocent anymore. Our kids are not pure anymore. Our kids. But let's stop it here because it's only going to get worse. But if we're already vexed, then we're in trouble. We referred back and talked about that movie that we showed where the time traveler guy, you know, and the guy from the past came into the church and the church group was going to a movie and they went there and next thing you know, this guy jumps up screaming and runs out of the theater screaming, they use the Lord's name in vain. They use the Lord's name in vain. If somebody did that today among most Christians, he'd get laughed out of town. He'd get mocked. What's wrong with you? We got liberties. We don't have liberties. We've been vexed. Righteous Lot, just Lot, vexed daily by the things that he saw and heard. And so we get more vexed and we get more vexed. And then someone stands up in our midst like that guy that was the time traveler and we think he's the odd man out. But that's the voice of God to us. We just read it. He's coming for a church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. A pure church, a holy church, praise God. Let those that have ears hear what the Spirit says to the church. And when I say some of this, some of us inside right now, there's voices screaming inside. Some of us are breaking out into sweats. You mean I might have to change my life? Yes, it's called repentance. It's called brokenness. It's done in sackcloth and ashes. It's done as we fall on our face before the Word of God. We fall on this rock and we're broken, praise God. And we stop being what we are and change and become more godly and become more separate from this world system. In our ambitions and in our entertainments. He's coming for a holy church. And what are we doing to help one another? He said, as it is in the days of Noah, so shall it be. As it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, so shall it be. And this morning, we'll begin to wind down with this. And he makes one other statement. Jesus spoke and said, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. As we looked at the scriptures, turn to 2 Timothy and we'll look at a couple of passages here in remembering Lot's wife and hearing the admonition of the Holy Spirit to us. 2 Timothy, talking about this hour that you and I are in right now. Look at 2 Thessalonians also. We'll be in 2 Timothy 2 and 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians dealing with the rapture of the church, our gathering together unto him. Don't be deceived. That day will not come unless there be an apostasia first, a great falling away, both doctrinally and then culminated through a departure or the rapture of the church. Is what that word is speaking of. There must be a falling away. The man of sin will be introduced, but there must be a falling away. He's talking about the church. A falling away from sound doctrine. And then that man of sin will be revealed, the son of perdition, verse 3. And he says in verse 7 that the mystery of iniquity is at work. And only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. That's the church. That word let means to restrain or to hold at bay in the Greek. The only thing keeping Antichrist from ruling the world right now. I personally believe Antichrist is alive today in the world. Now, Now the news media and Hollywood think it's Trump. But the reality is, we're looking at this thing, says there's only one thing that's keeping the full expression of iniquity from being manifest. Romans 1. Noah's day. Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't know about you, I am sick and tired of having homosexuality shoved down my throat. I saw just yesterday or a few days ago that James Kennedy's ministry in Coral Ridge Baptist Church is suing Amazon because Amazon won't distribute their literature because they're opposed to homosexuality. Thank God they're taking a stand. Amen. They're calling it what it is. Call it what God calls it. It's sin. It was so heinous in God's eyes that anyone who practiced it was to be put to death instead of given special social privileges. Where is the church today? I'm not talking about getting involved in politics. I'm talking about preaching the gospel. I'm talking about calling sin, sin. And it's easy for the church to stand up and go, yeah, we need to call sin, sin. The scripture says judgment will begin in the house of the Lord. Amen. Let's start by finding the sin in our lives that needs to get cleaned up. Well, we're better than the world and we're better than a lot of professed Christians. Yeah, but we're not like Jesus. And that's the goal, praise God, to be like him. This mystery of iniquity, that phrase, as you know, we've shared it in the past. It means the secret power of lawlessness is at work. Anarchy is at work. Can you see it in society today? Can you see it in men today? Do you see it being taught in the next generation? Anarchy. You want me to tell you what anarchy is? I'll give you a great illustration of anarchy, the spirit of anarchy. In the schools today, they let you spell a word by how it sounds to you instead of how it's supposed to be spelled. That's how stupid we've become in this world, how lawless we've become. And you see it, I see it. There's no absolute truths. We know we live in a day of existentialism, abstractness. And here we are, a people that believe in absolutes, black and white, truth and lie, right and wrong. World and kingdom of God. And how we've graded some of those lines. Even those of us professing holiness. And so that spirit is at work. And as we've been sharing in these last couple of sessions, it's going to increase. Iniquity is going to abound. Listen, only one thing is holding the church, that iniquity back, that secret power. Only one thing is holding it back. It's the church. Can I ask you the question this morning? Who's winning? I mean, if we want to be honest, who's winning? Is the church being vexed? Or are we leavening the world? You know, the Bible talks about good leaven also. Who's changing? When you go to work every day, who's being leavened? You or those people that are coming in contact with you? And here we are holding back sin's power. The church, we're holding sin at bay. The devil can't have full expression because the church is here, holding that power at bay. And yet the scripture says, now, iniquity is going to continue to abound. It's going to increase. And as it increases, the love of many is going to begin to wax cold. Isn't that what the Bible says? Remember Lot's wife. The Spirit of God speaking and telling us in verse 10 that Satan will come and as iniquity bounds, verse 10, that there's going to be an hour then that because those who receive not, verse 10, the love of the truth, because they reject the Word of God, because they reject the message of holiness and purity and separation from the world and sanctification, because they refuse to be that laughing stock of the world, that byword of the world, because we want to be successful in their eyes, accepted in their eyes, you can't be a friend of the world and not be at enmity with God. Because they reject the love of the truth, as we're having to end this morning, get a hunger for the Word. Get a hunger for truth like you've never had it. Truth about you. A willingness to deal with yourself. Come to grips with who you really are. Come to grips with the fact that you failed your family. And you failed in your own bringing honor and glory to God in a way that you could, in a way that you should, in a way that the Bible requires it of us, to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. God spoke to me in the meeting yesterday, and I turned to the men after the meeting was over and I said, "Dear God," I said, I hope that was an admonition and not a revelation. Because as I was speaking, just right out of my spirit, I spoke to the number of these men who are traveling a lot. And somebody that's doing that's in trouble, in jeopardy right now. And a time to search our hearts. A time to take those opportunities to double up in your prayer and in your time in the Word of God. A time to not go hang out with others that are involved in all of these secular aspects. Use your time wisely and safeguard yourself. And apply all the principles that we know to keep ourselves pure and holy and protected. Or you will go down. And so we're looking at this hour. And he said, "I'll turn them over to strong delusion," God's saying that, "so that they would believe a lie." Because they don't love the truth. We're talking about that spirit of antinomianism that we just say, well, that's just the law. We're not under the law. Jesus did not come to destroy the law. He came and fulfilled it. Amen? Our lives are not to walk separate from the law. Our lives are to walk constantly fulfilling the law. Jesus fulfilled the law in every aspect. And all of the law and the prophets are fulfilled in this. Love the Lord God with all of our hearts and our neighbor as ourself. Amen? Do we love Him with all of our hearts? Are we consumed with Him? His glory, the whole duty of man? Fear God, keep His commandments. What does the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God? Can we really own up to the stranglehold of this world that has to be ripped off while we still have opportunity? And how about for the next generation? Wonder if Lot's daughters were proud of Daddy's success in Sodom. Wonder if Lot's daughters just were so thankful that Daddy was blessed and succeeded so that they could live lavishly in Sodom. The best thing for the rest of us would have been for them to die in Sodom with their mom. A mini survey, but we know that even when God supernaturally sent His angels and forcibly got Lot out from under that destruction, and his daughters came with him, that Sodom wasn't out of Lot. Lot was out of Sodom, but Sodom wasn't out of Lot. He wanted to stop in Zoar. And finally God said, don't you get it? I'm trying to get you out of the world. I want you to get alone for a while. You've been vexed. You forgot what you learned in the house of Abraham. How much of Sodom was still in the daughters? You read the passage and they get together and the only thing they can think about is, well, you know what? Now that we're out here isolated and we don't have all of the world to draw from, we're not going to be able to have the greatest thing in all of the world. We're not going to be able to get married and have children and be successful. So let's do this. Let's get Dad drunk. And let's commit incest to fulfill everything we learned in Sodom. And I want to tell you that many of us in our affairs with this world, we're going to give birth our right and tragically it's going to be inbred. We know who came out of that union, the Moabites. We know it was the Moabites that brought the greatest thorn in the flesh to the covenant people of God, that was able to seduce them during the times of Balaam and Balak, and we have all of the different seductions that took place, the Moabitish prostitutes that seduced the children of Israel. And we could go on and on. And as we quit for this morning, I'm not talking about just coming to a letter of the law. I'm talking about the fact that we need to come to where we hate these things. Dear God, a spirit of Phinehas to rise up in us. And go when everybody else is going to tolerate all of this Moabitish nonsense, not me, bless God, and get our javelin and put an end to some of this stuff. Starting with our own hearts. Amen? Are we going to sit around and say like Peter, not so? It's not that bad. It's not that bad. 2 Timothy 4:3, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves teachers. We ended last Wednesday night with chapter 3. Continue in the things you've learned. Continue in the Holy Scriptures which are able to make you wise to salvation. They will perfect you to good works. Hosea says, because you reject the word of God, I will reject you. And I will forget your children. Father, don't let us take lightly the voice of your Holy Spirit, the word that you've spoken to us. You cried out in the prophets of old through Isaiah, cast not away the law of the Lord and despise not the word of the Holy One. The psalmist said there will be a day when men hate instruction and cast the word of God behind their backs. The truth choked. What a figure, what a picture. The truth, the knowledge of the truth, slowly a vine bringing death at such a slow rate that it's undetectable. Just a touch more than yesterday, just a little tighter than yesterday. A little more vexed than yesterday. A little more liberty than yesterday when we're called to take on a yoke, not to fight for liberty. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. We talked yesterday a little bit out of Matthew 18 about becoming a stumbling block before our own children and the tragedy of someday standing before the Holy One. And saying, you know what? I gave your children a great opportunity to get into the kingdom of God. I surrounded them with people that had a heart for holiness. They sat under a doctrine that taught holiness. They were daily put into a school that taught obedience and discipline. But you made exceptions at home, and you were the stumbling block that sent your child to hell. This word is profitable for instruction into righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Father, we thank you for your word. We stand in awe before you. We tremble before this word. We don't take this lightly, what you've spoken to us this morning. You said judgment would begin in the house of the Lord. We've come into your chambers in the quiet place, the secret place of the Most High God. And we've told you, here am I, Lord, send me. Lord, work in me, whatever it is. And yet in the practical areas, because of the fear of having to sacrifice something, to give pleasure up, to have to deal with unhappy loved ones, we don't make changes that need to be made. God, forgive us and help us and give us grace. But it's primarily because of ourselves. We don't want to give it up. You've told us, Lord, that those of us that would be diligent in these character traits, if we do them in Peter's epistle, we would never fall. Help us to go to your word and find those things that'll cause us to stand in this last hour and make that the priority of our life. And for that, Father, we'll give you all the praise and all of the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to somebody next to you and say, resist the devil. Amen. He will flee, praise God.